the rest of the high school. And every single time he's walked into my office and looked at my notes for Sunday school and said, I don't think you're going to finish this week, every single time without fail, I haven't finished that week. So I don't know if there's something that he says or... And when he said that this week, I looked at him, I said, no, it'll be fine. I've been doing really well recently. Every one I've done has been on time. And then I finished my Sunday school lesson. I looked down, I said, this is kind of long. So we're going to do our best. And if I don't finish, I'm going to blame it on Chad. So we'll just shift that blame over there. I'm going to do my best to finish today. We're going to go over the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is going to be the end of what we've been talking about. And it shifts a little bit from the Holy Spirit, but this does conclude what he does in our lives. And so this is important. The reason I think it might take longer is because there's two major things I want to talk about that both belong into the same category. And so I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 12 because there's going to be two major passages that we're going to be in. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, then we're going to be in Romans 12, and then we're going to flip back to 1 Corinthians 12 for a principle that it teaches. Now, as I've been saying, as we finish, the Holy Ghost does a lot of things, and we talked about all the different things that he said, the works that he accomplishes. And two of them that we really delved deep into were how he works in the local church. And we finished that whole lesson with he gives gifts to believers for the sake of the church. And then we talked about the work that he does in the life of a believer last week, things that he does in their life before they're saved. Showing them sin, showing them that there's righteousness, showing them that there's judgment. At the point of, he comes inside of their life, he regenerates them, he gives them new life, he puts them into the family of God. And then after they're saved, he fills them, he produces fruit. And there's all these things that he wants to do in our life on a daily basis if we let him do that. And then I finish that lesson with, and he gives gifts. And so the question is asked, what then are the gifts that he gives? Now, some people separate the sections of gifts into three. I only separate them into two for this reason. There's one section of gifts, and I'll have you write this down here just for the sake of mentioning it. At the first blank I actually put in your handout is what they call the ministry gifts. And those are actually found in Ephesians chapter 4. Ministry gifts. But the reason I didn't include that in the major sections we're going to go over today is because the other two are gifts that are specifically said to have been given by the Holy Spirit to the believer for the sake of the church. The ministry gifts are said to have been given by Christ to the church. So it wasn't necessarily the same thing. And those are more positional types of things rather than personal gifts that he's given to them. Those were ones that he mentions there, the apostles. Those are the ones who established the church. Teachers, the ones who teach the believers. Pastors, the one who feed the flock. Evangelists who come in and out to different churches to edify the church. But that was more a different group. So even though some people include it, I don't. But I just mentioned it. But as we get into the two major sections that are gifts of the Holy Spirit, I want to mention that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are exactly what they are. Gifts. Spiritual gifts are not talents or learned skills. They can be developed, and some people have different personalities, some people have different learned abilities, but gifts of the Holy Spirit come as a bestowment on the believer that's needed for the work of the Lord. Really, different people are seen to have different ways that they think, but the Holy Spirit gives people with things and gives people with different understandings and different ways to think for the sake of the church. Every Christian has at least one gift, and we're going to get into that later on. No Christian has all the gifts. The gifts were intended to be used for the church, and gifts can be abused. They can be used to lift oneself up. They can be lend themselves to envy of other people's gifts or pride because of your own gifts. But we really have to understand what the gifts are, and there's two major questions with it. And so we're going to evaluate the first section of gifts that's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And these are called, because if you talk about this, this is something you have to talk about. These are called, number one, they can be called this. You don't have to call them this. But to delineate them, they call these the manifestation gifts. Or you could say it's simply the sign gifts. These are taught in 1 Corinthians 12. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 4. And we're going to read down to verse number 11, because this is where this section is taught. We're going to try to get an understanding of what these mean. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4. The Bible says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." This section says that these specific gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. So I want to mention those really quickly. So letter A, I just say the list of the manifestation gifts, and then I give them to you underneath it. Some people say that all of these kind of belong in the same category. Some people say that these are a smattering of a couple different categories. I believe they're more of the context that they're all basically part of the same category. The first two are words of wisdom and words of knowledge. These are both gifts that are divine understanding, the ability to know certain things and understand certain things. These are gifts like Paul had, who suddenly began to understand how salvation works and had the ability to write down books of the Bible to instruct believers on things that nobody had understood before. Then there's faith. This is not the rudimentary principle, which was the essential condition of all Christian life, but it was a higher realization of things divine, which enables a man to remove mountains, that's one author said. There's gifts of healing and working of miracles. We see these types of things throughout the early church. They were sent to preach the gospel to the world, and as they did, Peter and John, they went out and healed people. He asked somebody, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you." And he picked them up, and he said, "Rise up and walk." And we see them healing people. We see them working miracles. Then there was prophecy. This is a direct revelation of God in order that they might give new information. It's often used in other contexts, not only as foretelling, but as forthtelling. Not necessarily always future information or unknown information, but giving that out as well. Discerning of spirits. It was the supernatural ability to discern what was true and false. And then they get into the last two, which many of you have heard. Diverse kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. This was a supernatural ability to speak in a language, the first one, that you could not normally speak. And even the ability to speak and to be heard by the listener in a way that they understood. The interpretation of tongues is a lot like that. It was a supernatural ability to be able to hear and understand another kind of language and then be able to give it out so that other people could understand it. And these are all gifts that fall underneath the category of the manifestation gifts. Now, Christians then take this and interpret it in a lot of different ways. A lot of you are looking at me funny because we're wondering where we're going with this. We all take this in different ways. Many people would say, okay, we continue to use these. Some people say we don't use them. Some people say, why would we not use these, but we would use other ones? And the major one that gets talked about a lot today, especially, is the gift of tongues. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians 12, it does say it was a gift by the Holy Spirit. And we see it being used throughout the Bible. So what justification in the Bible can we use to either say that it continues or it's discontinued? Well, before we get into that, I gave you one blank underneath that, underneath letter A. I want to define what tongues is. Tongues means languages. If I said I spoke in a specific kind of tongue in the Bible, it means that I spoke in a different language. The word tongue comes from the Greek word glossa, which is the same word that's interpreted as language. And when he said that he spoke in diverse kinds of tongues, they were speaking in different languages. We do also have to understand how it was being used. The first place we see this being used is, of course, in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost. And that's where we get that term, Pentecostal. A lot of the tongue speaking that we continue to do today is referring back to what Pentecost was. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, I want you to listen to how it was used and what they said actually happened. "They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when there was noise, this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" Then it gives a list of the people: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of the Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, parts of Libya and Cyrene, all these places in the world, all these different languages, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" So what happened? God gives the disciples the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in tongues. They spoke to a group of people that were from all over the world. And they gave the gospel, and all these people from all these different countries listened to these disciples, who they said, "Aren't not these Galileans?" And they said, "But we hear them speak in our own language." They didn't hear them speak any gibberish. They didn't hear them speak angelic language that nobody understood. It wasn't for their own sake. It was for the sake of the people that were listening. And they said, "These men cannot speak my language, and yet I hear them speak in my language the wonderful works of God." And so the word tongues means languages. Now this occurs again in Acts chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 19. When the gospel is being given, he gives that gift to the ability to speak a language that you had not learned before. And it was understood in a real way. It was not a heavenly gibberish. Gifts were meant for the edifying of the church, and that's why they are what they are. Now, letter B, the purpose of the manifestation gifts. A lot of people define what the tongues were, first of all, as being something that when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, then you speak in this language that nobody understands. But when you see it actually being used, it was the supernatural ability suddenly to be able to speak a language you did not know, or to be heard in a language that you did not learn and that you didn't previously understand. It wasn't some strange form of divine fulfillment. It was something that was understood and something that was used in order to give the gospel. But what was the purpose of the manifestation gifts? Every time you see the major pockets of miracles in the Bible, I mean, when we look in the Bible, miracles are used throughout the Bible, let's be honest. But there's sometimes in the Bible where there's like a pocket where there's a whole bunch right in a row. The first one you could say is when Moses came. Moses came, and then he did all of these miracles all right in a row in this pocket. And then you can talk about Elijah and Elisha. All of a sudden, there was all these miracles all at once. And then there was some throughout the prophets, and there was some that Daniel was able to do all at once. And then, of course, Jesus, all at once, doing all these miracles. And then, of course, we get to the disciples and the apostles. They start the church, and they have all these signs and wonders that they did all at once. Whenever you see those miracles kind of clumped together, what's very interesting is that it's usually attached to somebody giving a new message. Moses comes and he gives a new message, and then he writes down the first five books of the Bible. Elijah and Elisha, during a very hard time in Jewish history, needed to confirm that they were from the Lord. Daniel, in a foreign country, gives a very significant portion of scripture that was used for many parts of the history later, and he was sitting all by himself over in Babylon, and this showed that he was from God. Same with Jesus, confirmed that he was from the Lord, and the disciples that confirmed that they were from God. There was an enormous amount of new information that was being given during these times, and the Bible tells us what the purpose of these gifts were. Letter A, what does the Bible say the purpose of these types of gifts were? It was a sign to unbelieving Jews. 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14, I'm thinking I'm only going to get through the first section, so. But it's okay, because the second section is really fun, it's very down home, and it's completely different than this, so that might be why we need to separate them. All right, letter A, it's a sign to unbelieving Jews. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It wasn't given so that the people in the church could feel better with themselves. It was given to show the ability to give a new language that you didn't already know, the ability to understand the gospel even though they didn't learn your language ahead of time. That was given to people who were unbelieving, to show them that there was something inside of this. Letter B. It was given to confirm the words of the apostles. Remember, I just mentioned before, when we see big pockets of miracles and signs and wonders, they all happen when God confirms that a messenger is from Him. We see Him doing miracles. We see Him doing miracles through people. But when you see them all clumped together, it's when He's giving new information, confirming that His people are His messengers and they are giving His words. When you finish the book of Mark, most of the Gospels finish with the Great Commission. Go out and preach the gospel. And Mark is no exception to that. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But verse 17 of Mark, which is the very last verse in that book, says this: they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working in them and confirming the word with signs following. So he said he sent them everywhere and confirmed that their words were true with the signs that he let them do, like miracles, like healing, like speaking in tongues, so that these people who were unsure if this was from God would see that it was indeed from God, this new truth, this new revelation about Jesus. If you have your attendance slip, you could drop that in. We'd appreciate that. So the purpose was to confirm their words. And so we come into letter C. I had number one and two. I probably said A and B. I'm sorry. Letter C. So what then is the use of the manifestation gifts? Do we use them? The purpose was to the unbelieving crowd that it was originally given to, and to confirm the words of these messengers who were being sent out into this world, this new world that was having a hard time accepting this message. He gave them the ability to do signs and wonders and speak in tongues. If that was the purpose, then what do we do with it? Number one, the disciples' message was confirmed. The Bible says that. The Bible says in Mark 16 that he confirmed their words with signs following. Then it says in 1 Corinthians that they were given so that those people who did not believe would be able to believe. But then you go to the book of Hebrews, and it talks about the works that the disciples did. And it says in verse number 3 of Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. It says, so if we neglect what God's given to us, which they have confirmed is real by his people, and he did confirm them by giving them signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So the Bible says that it was given to them to confirm their words, and that they was given to the people who didn't believe. And then we get to a later book of the New Testament in Hebrews that said, yeah, God confirmed their words through those. That's been complete. And when you look at that word confirmed, it's used in a past tense simple form of Greek, which means a completed past action. This has been confirmed, and it's done. It's finished. He was given, hey, he's going to confirm his words, and then you get to a later book of the New Testament and says he has confirmed his words. That's why a lot of these signs were talked about in the New Testament for a very short amount of time. And in earlier books, they were talked about as being used and how to use them, and then after you get to the later books of the New Testament, they're gone. Because it was used to confirm that new message given from God by the apostles, through the apostles, by the Holy Ghost, and then it was finished, so that everybody knew they are from God. And now it was up to them to accept it or not. Now, the Bible does say, that's not the only reason. Number two, the Bible does say that tongues will cease. It does say that they will. Now, we can get into a new conversation, which we will in just a moment, about when that is. But the Bible says that it will. In 1 Corinthians 13, now remember, we just read in 1 Corinthians 12 all these signs and wonders and miracles and all these things. So then when he explains all these things, the very next chapter over, he shifts gears a little bit, but he doesn't leave the conversation. He's still talking about the same thing. We separate it because this is a whole new piece of information, and it's very applicable for a lot of different things. But it's actually along the same thread of argumentation. He's talking about the gifts that are given of the Holy Ghost, their work, their signs, their miracles, their tongues. And then he gets to verse 1 of chapter 13, and he says this, "Now though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." And then he describes it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The line of his argument goes right into how should we operate ultimately? By loving people. We reach people through these signs and these miracles and these wonders and these tongues. But even if I did all those things, though I spoke with the tongues of men and of angels, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though even if I do bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, if I don't have charity, it profits me nothing. He describes what that is. And honestly, if you were to say, if you're having a problem with your relationship, you just quote 1 Corinthians 3 through 8, you're probably tripping up somewhere along the way. Because charity suffers long and is kind. Envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It says that's how we ought to operate because charity never fails. But in comparison to charity, prophecies, tongues, those will cease. The Bible says that they will cease in favor of operating by charity. Now, the question then becomes, when does it cease? Number three. The Bible is all that we need. Now remember, what were the signs given for? What was the purpose that they were originally given? They were originally given to confirm the words of the apostles. I mean, think about a first century Jew. He's been going to the temple, he's been making all these sacrifices, he's been doing all these ritualistic things, and then Jesus comes in and says, "I fulfilled the law." His disciples say, "Accept him and you can enter into heaven. All your sins can be washed away. You don't have to go to the temple to provide a lamb. You don't have to do all these things. You don't have to do all these rituals. You can come to Christ and he can wash all your sins away." And it's difficult for them to understand these things and see how God was working and shifting this over. And so he confirmed their words by giving them miracles. He confirmed their words and helped them along the way by giving the ability to speak in tongues. And it confirmed that their message was from the Lord. And the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 13 that we know in part and we prophesy in part. And that phrase, in part, means partially. It means a section. It means a piece. So right now we're giving information and understanding information without it being complete yet. But then the apostles gave the message and then they wrote down the New Testament, and now that message wasn't coming from them anymore. It was coming from something that was available to the people. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that word perfect means complete. We know and understand and give information without the complete information, without the complete truth, without the complete system that we could give. But once that's complete, then that which is partial can be done away with. And he says that in context with tongues and miracles and those prophecies. All those things that they used to confirm their words, well, they didn't have what was complete to give their words, would be done away with once what they had was complete. And the Bible then is all that we need, because it was given to confirm a partial new revelation which wasn't complete yet, which lasted for a very short amount of time. And if you do really study the history of speaking in tongues, it got revived very, very recently. This hasn't been a 2,000-year conversation. This has been like a last 50-year conversation. And people understood that those things weren't necessary for the bulk of all of church history. Until recently, they revived them and thought, well, maybe we should do this now. But God says to us, he gave those things to confirm their new words, and the apostles confirmed their words now, and now you just need to read what was complete. You need to take what they've given to us and understand it from there. And now, instead of ministering with all these manifestation gifts, you can minister with love and charity. Now, I'm at this really awkward amount of time right now. 10:04. That's not going to happen. I probably should just stop and be done. Because if I try to start this, I'm not going to get into it. The next part's really a lot of fun. Now, I do want to preface it with this. We'll do that. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, I said, were applicable, and they are. And they fell underneath those two different categories. And the one was what he used when he first established his church to show the church that it was from him. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit also do apply to us, which is in the next section. And as I said earlier, with the next section of gifts, these are gifts given to every individual believer. Some people may have more than one. Some people may only have one. But the fact is, they were all given to all the believers. And gifts are not talents, they're not learned abilities, they're a gift of the Holy Ghost. It's difficult for us to understand that. We develop talents, we develop skills, we learn new skills, we learn new abilities. But the Bible says, I have something I want you to do. Just like he wanted the apostles to do something and gave them gifts to do it, he says, now that you have the Bible, there's something I want you to do to fulfill your part in the body of Christ. And I'm going to give you a gift to do that. And so the next section is completely 100% applicable for today and every day. And I'm going to give a, I'm probably, should I give them a, I probably should. I'll give you a little test which really doesn't determine automatically, but an ability to help you understand what gift that you might have. And as we get into next week's lesson, we'll understand why that's important and why this is important for us to know. And the principle that's actually taught in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12 about how those gifts apply to our lives every day. But it's probably better for me if I just stop. And we start that next week and we'll finish. Yes, go ahead. Charity.
Yeah. And he says that we know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. Mm-hmm. And who is that love? They're that are born of God and know of God. So really, again, love does not, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. But love does not push itself forward because it doesn't need to, because we humble ourselves before God. God lifts us up at the right time. Love, that the side of that love is I by faith we can love because we have faith that God carries us along. We don't need to be pushing ourselves. Mm-hmm. And I guess I never really saw it quite like that until something said there.
And that's why it describes it at the first couple verses of chapter 13 as being things that they use in part, as partial, as incomplete. And then what love would be is the way that you communicate the gospel in a complete way. And it never fails, but everything else does. And so it was a very temporary, a very partially used thing that God did give to the church to give his word. But that was a very temporary and very impart type of thing, and that's how they treat it in the Bible. And then it gets into the end of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. It says, now those who are of Christ exercise giving the gospel in love and in charity. And if you use those gifts, and if you minister to other people in the way that 1 Corinthians 13 really describes, not in your own definition of love, which sometimes gets twisted to be a little bit more selfish than it should be, and you go into what God defines love as in 1 Corinthians 13, that's how the gospel really does get communicated in a more complete way. But we'll pray, and we'll have a couple quick prayer requests from Brother Paul, and we'll be dismissed to the morning service. Father, thank you so much for showing us some more truth today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply these things to our lives. We get into next week and we learn about how we use these gifts in our everyday life. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to using them for you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word more and how you worked in the early church and how you desire to work in our lives. But Lord, you would use those things in our life, not as new information, but as a way to communicate your gospel better. And Lord, I pray that you would be with the rest of the service, and I pray that you would help us to listen to the prayer requests so that we can know the burdens of each other. Well, Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for how you work in our lives. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.